Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It's now time for our family prayer. And during our family prayer time, we invite the ones of you that would like to come up forward here. And you can kneel around the platform. I will pray, and then during the prayer, we'll have a moment or so of silence when you can offer up your petition. Not only that, you can be praying all the time anyway, and inviting the Lord and His Holy Spirit to be with each one of us this Sabbath day. Let's kneel at this time.
Our Father in heaven, once again on this beautiful Sabbath day, we come to you inviting your presence to come and be with us. You've promised that where two or three are gathered together, you'll be there. On the Sabbath day, you and your disciples went to the synagogue. We want to hear your word today, Lord. We pray that you will bless our speaker as he brings a message to us. Open our hearts and our minds that we may be willing to accept the things that you have for us, the things that you would have us to do in this life. We pray for our missionaries and our call porters. Be with our church family, the ones that are sick and afflicted and couldn't be here today. We pray that you will be with them where they are. Bless them. Give them a special blessing. For the next few moments, we'll be in silence where you can offer your petition to the Lord. Again, O Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege of being able to be here this Sabbath day. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and be with each one of us. Bless our speaker. Help our hearts to be open, and may we follow thee. Grant that when you come in the clouds of heaven, that each one of us will be willing and able to go home with you, that we can live with you throughout eternity, is our prayer. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
Time for the children's story.
What a fine looking bunch. I've got to ask you kids a question, okay? Now think hard. Is it okay if they listen? If they promise to behave? Would that be all right? You think they can? You think they can behave? Well, we'll let them listen in, okay? What do you do when your best friend does something you really, really hate? Something you think is just terrible. What do? Shove him. Poke him in the nose. Kick him in the shins, right? What do you do? You ever had that happen to you? When your best friend did something you just really, really hated and you thought it was terrible? I did. I had something like that happen to me one time. And I'm not proud of it at all, but I want to tell you about it. It happened to me when I was a pastor, long, long time ago. And my best friend was about this tall and about this long. A goat. No, not a goat. A dog. And her name was Brandy. And Brandy was a mix. She was part pit bull and part coonhound. And she had the toughness of a pit bull and the gentle, loving disposition of a coonhound. And she was a neat dog. And she and I were really good friends. And we used to go for walks out in the woods. We lived in an area where there was 160 acres of just woods and trees. And we'd go for walks out there sometimes and just have fun. She would bark at the little turtles she found in the leaves and chase rabbits and whatever. And we just had a good time. One day, I was out in the yard working on a flower bed. And I had a nice area all worked up because I'd bought some really special tulip bulbs. And they were going to be beautiful. They were kind of a nice, kind of a pinkish-orange color blossoms, like apricots. Just beautiful. And I knew that in the spring when those came up, they were going to be big and tall and gorgeous blossoms, and it was going to be so neat. And I had the bag of those bulbs there, and I got the ground all worked up. And then I was getting ready and making holes to put the bulbs in. And I did something else. Somebody told me that if you want really healthy tulips in the spring, you give them vitamins in the fall. Well, what kind of vitamins do you give tulip bulbs? Well, I asked somebody that. Oh, that's easy. You use bone meal. And, you know, that's kind of ground up dried bone, and something in that just makes tulips really grow good in the springtime. And so I took those tulip bulbs and I put them in a bucket with the bone meal and got them all covered with that. Then I put them in the holes and covered them up. Now, Brandy all this time was laying there watching. And she was enjoying the sunshine. It was a nice sunny day, kind of like today. And she was enjoying that, and I would talk to her, and she'd thump her tail, and she would smile at me, and she'd sometimes even grin at me. And we just had a nice time, and I got that flower bed all done. And I stood back and looked at it, and it looked so nice. It was all smooth, just on a little bit of a hillside. I thought, oh, that's going to look so nice in the spring. And then I had to go somewhere and do something. So I went in the house, I changed my clothes, got in my car, and went away for a while. And I was gone for 2 or 3 hours. I came back, and I walked through the house and back out onto the deck and looked over the backyard where my flower bed was. Uh-oh. I looked at that flower bed, and I said, what in the world happened? There were holes all over that flower bed. I said, what in the world happened? Is it a squirrel or a raccoon? Because we had lots of little animals all over the place. I wonder if one of them got in there and was digging around. I went down there and looked, and guess whose footprints were all over that flower bed? It was Brandy's. Brandy had gone around and dug up those tulip bulbs and ate them. Ate them. Now, why would a dog eat tulip bulbs? What do you think?
Because bone meal was on it.
And she thought they were M&Ms. She thought I was hiding candy. She said, this is neat. He's hiding M&Ms for me. And she dug them up almost, not quite all, but just about all of them. She dug them up and ate them. And I got mad. I mean, I really got angry because those were expensive. I'd spent a lot of money. They were very special bulbs that we'd had flown in from Holland. And just, I really got upset. And I looked at Brandy and I yelled at her. I said, Brandy, what did you do? And I went over and I grabbed her by the back of the neck. And because she was a pit bull, she was really tough. And she didn't make a sound. And I grabbed her by the back of the neck and pulled her over there. And I pushed her nose down in the dirt. And I said, Brandy, what did you do? And I hit her. She never made a sound. Never whimpered. Not a thing. But when I let go of her, guess what happened? She ran. And she ran for the bushes, out in the trees and out in the forest. And before she even disappeared, suddenly somebody was talking to me. Who do you suppose that was? Jesus was saying something to me. And he was saying, Fred, what did you just do? Brandy didn't know she was doing anything wrong. Brandy didn't know that was bad. Brandy was just doing what a dog does. She thought those were kind of nice little treats you were hiding for her. And look how you treated her. You grabbed her by the neck. You drug her over there. You hit her. You yelled at her. You were really mean to her. And all of a sudden, I felt really, really bad. And I started calling her. And I said, Brandy! Brandy! No Brandy. And I called, and I called, and I called, and I whistled, and no Brandy. She didn't come back. And I went all around the house, and I went out in the woods a ways, and I looked, and I hunted, and I called, and no Brandy. I couldn't find her anywhere. And I went back to the house, and I was standing there by the house and just kind of wondering what to do and still calling her. And over in one side of the yard, I saw the bushes kind of wiggle a little bit, and then I saw Brandy's head sticking out, but it was down like this, and her ears were down. And she was kind of looking like this at me. And she was saying, are you going to do that again? I could hear. I know what she was thinking. Are you going to do that again? And I just felt really bad. And I called her, and she didn't move. She just stood there looking at me. And so I got down on my knees like this. And I held out my hands. I said, Brandy, I'm so sorry. Please come. I'm sorry. And very slowly she came out of the bushes. And her head was down and she was watching me. She wanted to be sure that I wasn't going to do that again. And she came over and I put my arms around her like this. And I gave her a big hug. And I said, Brandy, I'm so sorry. And I just put my face down against the top of her head. And all of a sudden, Brandy came alive. And her head came up and her tail came up. And she started jumping around and everything was okay. And she went and got a big stick to play tug of war. And when I say a big stick, I mean she got big sticks. But you know, I learned a really important lesson there. Sometimes people do things we really don't like. Sometimes our best friend maybe makes a mistake, or maybe even deliberately does something that we think is really terrible. And we need to be very, very careful what we do. We need to think about how Jesus wants us to act when somebody else does something we don't like. It's important for us to think about that. Okay. Thank you, kids. It's been nice to be here.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27. It says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and you will do them." May the Lord add his blessings to the message.
Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
You all happy this morning?
Amen.
Does it show on your faces?
Amen.
You know, there's a reason for smiles, and they're not to put in your pocketbook. They're supposed to be on your face. One of the great privileges that I have as a pastor is standing up in front of God's people, seeing a whole bunch of people smiling.
Amen.
And in the warm weather, waving. I enjoy being here with you. I've been looking forward to this. I almost told the conference no, because I was tired. But I'm glad I didn't, because I got to thinking about these two churches, Midland and Mount Pleasant. I thought, you know, I've been over there quite a number of times over the years, and those are good groups of people.
Amen.
It's fun to be with them. They smile at you. And they're cheerful, and they shake your hand, and they say good morning, and they're just, it's great to be here. You know, it's not that way everywhere. I don't know if you know that or not. A number of years ago, I was preaching in a church somewhere. Nothing moved. Now, there was about the same number of people as there are here. At least, I think they were people. There were something sitting there, placed in the pews, but no smiles, no nodding heads, no turning pages, nothing. They just sat there, kind of looked straight ahead. And that's tough going. That's hard. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but a pastor and the effectiveness of a sermon is very much dependent on what comes back from you, in terms of the expression on your face, the nodding of your head, the turning of pages, your body language, just your responsiveness. You have a lot to do with whether the sermon works or doesn't. And I just wanted you to understand that. I asked the kids a question this morning. What do you do when your very best friend does something you really, really don't like? I want to ask the rest of you another question. What do you do when you get really, really discouraged? When you start looking around and nothing looks like you want it to look, and nothing is going the way you want it to go, and you start looking inwardly, even your own spiritual life is all dried up and kind of like leaves blowing in the wind, you know, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Where do you go? Well, you say, I pray. Yeah, but sometimes you can get so discouraged and so depressed and so kind of caught up in that whirlpool of self-pity that even praying just doesn't seem like it works. You know, nobody's listening. Someone said, your prayers don't go beyond the ceiling. Well, that's okay, because God will even crawl under the bed with you. You know, but what do you do? I've been there a few times over the years. I've had some tough experiences, been through some difficult challenges. But this morning I want to go to a particular chapter of the Bible with you, and I hope you have your Bibles, and I hope I'll see you turning the pages and looking at me and nodding your head and doing all this stuff that lets me know that you're actually following along here. Ezekiel 37. Now, before you turn there, what's in that chapter? Incidentally, it's okay to talk to me. Okay? Within limits. What's in Ezekiel 37? What's the story there? The dry bones, Ardeth has it. The dry bones. What's that about? What is that about? Yeah, I mean, it's an interesting song. We're not going to sing that song, Dorothy. But what is this chapter about anyway? Believe it or not, it's about you and me. Now, it has three applications, and I'm only going to look at one of them, and that's the one that's for us today. But I want to touch the other two. Number one, the first of the other two, is it's about literal Israel and their real life experience. You know, they're in a tough situation. They're a captive nation now. And all of their national ambitions and their hopes and their dreams are down the drain. And they look around and they say, well, there's nothing left. It's over. Where do we go from here? They didn't see any hope, any future. You know, they could remember the promises of the past, but nothing was working. Here they are, a captive nation. You know, they'd been brought out of Egypt. They'd been a captive nation there. And God had brought them out in a spectacular way. I mean, absolutely fabulous. But somehow those lessons didn't stick with them too long. And as they got out in the wilderness, they kind of forgot about that. And God had to keep doing things over and over. You know, but He fed them and He provided water. And He did some marvelous things for them. He kept their clothes from wearing out. They kept their shoes from wearing out. Just special things for them. They were His people. But still they kind of stubborn and kind of slow to learn the lessons. And they went through some tough times. And here they are now, a captive nation again. The second application is to the world around us. The world that's dead in sins and trespasses. The world that doesn't know Jesus, that has no hope out there. And you look out there at the community and you, they're, oh, that's not true in Midland, I know. No, Ardeth, not Midland, but some places. You look around out there and you don't see any reason to even bother with evangelism. What's the point? Nobody's interested. You know, this town isn't, you can't touch this town for Jesus. Dead, uninterested, nobody would listen. This chapter's about that too. And God says, look, forget about appearances. Just do what I ask you to do. I'll take care of the results. And as you look at this chapter through that lens, it changes the whole perspective on evangelism and what God can do. But the third application, and the one that I want us to really think about today, is you and me. Let's bring it home to us today. Sometimes we get to looking around at the church around us, at our brothers and sisters, and we look through kind of a jaded lens of some kind, and we don't see any spiritual life out there. We don't see anything that looks like it's going to go anywhere or do anything. Now, obviously, that's not here. That's somewhere else. But we've been through those experiences where you look around and what's the point? We just come, sit in the pews, go home, come, sit in the pews, go home. You know, nothing ever changes. Nobody wants to do anything. The nominating committee meets and they go through their exercise and people say yes and nobody does anything. And we get discouraged. We get really kind of down in the dumps. And our spiritual life just kind of goes on the skids. And even our personal devotions just kind of tend to dry up. Or maybe the situation's a little closer to home than that even. Maybe you've been, or maybe are today, I don't know, in a situation where you begin looking at your own spiritual life, look at your own personal relationship with Jesus, and you begin to wonder if there's anything really alive there, if God really is listening, if God really does care. Is anyone hearing my prayers? I don't know if there's anyone here like that today, but I have been there. I know what that feels like. I know what that looks like from the inside. And it's not fun. It's not fun. It's a dark, gloomy spot. And so we just kind of curl up in a little ball and we go through the motions of religion. But we know that we're not alive. We know that we don't have any living, dynamic, spiritual life at all. We're just kind of going through the motions and the rituals. And we show up in church and we smile at the right people and we shake a hand or two, but inside, we're just all dried up. I don't know if anybody's here like that or has been through that experience, but I have. And it's not fun. If you have been there, if you are there now, or when you are there, and I say when, not if, because if you haven't, the devil makes sure you do have a chance to see that valley. This chapter is written for you. This chapter is about you. It's about me. And so I want us to take a little journey, if you will, with the prophet. Open to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and let's go with the prophet Ezekiel. Let's stand by his side. Let's watch. Let's listen. Let's learn. Let's experience. Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Okay, are you there? Can you see what he's seeing? God has picked you up, taken you out, set you down out in a valley somewhere, or another translation says the middle of the plains. It's a large open area. I don't know if it's what we normally think of as a valley with mountains all around. I don't get that sense. But anyway, whatever it is, and you look around, and what's the most notable feature of the landscape? Bones. What kind of bones? It says it's full of bones. Verse 2 says, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were what? Very dry. Those bones have been there a long time. They are really dry. They're cracked. They're bleached. They're crumbly. You know, chalky white, laying out there and scattered all over the valley. Just disconnected bones. Not whole skeletons. Just bones scattered everywhere. And God says, okay, now, be sure you've taken a good look. I want you to really see what's here. Go out and walk around the valley. So you and the prophet go for a walk. And there, sure enough, they're around every bush, behind every tree, behind every rock. They're everywhere you look. The valley is just littered with these bones. Now, verse 3. He said to me, and Ezekiel kind of nudges you in the ribs. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, what kind of a question is that? Of course not. Lord, I've seen bones like this a lot, and they don't get up and walk around. They're really dead. Look, they're not even hooked together. They've been out here in this dry, hot desert sun for a long time. What do you mean, can they live? What are you going to say? So I answered, O Lord God, you know the answer. Now what's he saying? I like this response. And brothers and sisters, we need to learn how to respond to God this way too. When we're feeling really down and really dumpy and really discouraged and like everything's lost, and the question comes to you, is there any hope? There's one person who knows the answer to that, and that's your Savior. And you can always turn back to Him and say, Lord, you're the one who knows. What Ezekiel is really saying is, I don't like how this looks, but your power is not limited. You can do what you choose to do. I wish I'd always known how to respond that way. Because too often I get caught up in the gloomies and the dumps and the grumpies. And I don't turn to God and say, Lord, it's in your hands. I still act like it's up to me, and if it's up to me, there's no hope anyway. So I answered, Oh Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, the Lord is speaking to the prophet now. He says, Ezekiel, I want you to preach a sermon. Preach a sermon. Preach a sermon. Who should I preach to? Well, there's your congregation right out there, Ezekiel. Where? All over the valley. Come on, Lord. You mean those bones? I'm supposed to preach to those dead, dry, bleached, chalky, crumbly, disconnected bones? Ezekiel, stop looking at appearances and just do what I ask you to do. Don't get caught up in what it looks like. Just do what I ask you. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Oh, dry bones. Well, acknowledging what's wrong. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I thought much about that. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, hear the word of Ezekiel. Or hear the word of Fred. Or hear the word of Jay Gallimore. It says, hear the word of the Lord. Listen to what God would say. Dry bones, I don't want you listening to the prophet here. I want you listening to God. God has something to say to you. Thus says the Lord God, verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones. Now pay careful attention to this little sermon. This is the sermon that Ezekiel is asked to preach. Notice very carefully. God says, Ezekiel, I want you to preach a sermon. It's going to be a full manuscript. I want you to give it exactly the way I give it to you. Don't change a word. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's a pretty short sermon, isn't it? You'd have been out way before 12. But I want you to notice something else about it. This sermon does not deny the condition of the bones. Dry bones. You're dead. It acknowledges their condition. But every word of that sermon is full of hope and promise and encouragement. There's nothing in there of finger shaking and scolding and say, bones, get yourself shaped up. Look at you. Shame on you. It's not there. It's not there. Sure, they're dead. Sure, they're dry. Sure, they're in a mess. But God is saying, look, I can fix that. And that's really what he's saying. I can fix it. Let's look at that sermon again. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you. It doesn't say, now get yourself together and take a deep breath. It doesn't say that. God says, I'm going to do something that you can't do for yourself. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and number two, the second time again, put breath in you. He said it twice. And that's important as we go on through here. That's important. Put breath in you, and you shall live. Then what? When all this happens, then what? Then you'll know you really got your life together. Is that what that says? It doesn't say that to me. It says, then you will know that I am the Lord. Incidentally, I went through the book of Ezekiel. You probably can't see it, but I've got these orange marks all through the book of Ezekiel. That phrase occurs over and over and over and over through this book. That's what the book of Ezekiel is about, is getting the people to realize who he is. And to get their eyes back on their God and off of themselves. Okay, verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. I stood on my little rock and I preached a sermon, the way God said. And as I preached, there was a noise. Now, listen, watch, pay attention. Are you there? Okay. There was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Can you imagine what this looked like? You're standing there beside the prophet, and he's preached this powerful, hope-filled, encouraging sermon. Very short, very much to the point, speaking of God's power and God's love and God's willingness to fix things. And suddenly, things start happening. Those dry, dead, bleached, chalky bones start responding, not to Ezekiel, but to the Word of God. That's where the power is. And there's a funny sound out there in that little valley that wasn't there before, this kind of a scraping, scratching, rattling sound as the bones bumped across the sand and the gravel, and as they bumped into each other and started snapping together, the skeletons coming together, the bones coming together the way they're supposed to be. It says, the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. Now, what had God promised two times in that short little sermon he would do? I'll put breath in you and make you live. But now here's all of this has happened. Tremendous changes have taken place. In response to the preaching of God's word, dramatic things have happened. Startling things have happened. Things nobody would have believed. The bones moving and scraping and bumping and coming together, and the skin and the muscles and the sinews and the flesh and everything coming together. And now what's the valley full of? Dead bodies. Now let me ask you a question. What was the valley full of before? Dry, scattered, bleached bones. Now it's full of corpses, dead bodies. Where would you rather be? The dry bones. Yeah, that's the normal response. Only one time, I've preached this sermon a few times over the years, and only one time have I had somebody sitting clear in the back raise his hand and say, oh, this is definitely better. And I was a little startled, and I said, well, why do you say that? And he said, because I'm the county coroner, and that's my work. Well, each to his own, I guess. But brothers and sisters, this is about you and me and what God can do if we let him, if we'll respond to his word. Just listen to him. But listen. But there was no breath in them. And so verse 9, also he said to me, preach another sermon, Ezekiel. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Think about what's happened here. Think about the dramatic change that has taken place. When you first got out in that valley with the prophet, dry, bleached bones. That's all you saw. Not the beautiful peaks off in the distance, not the lovely trees and river running along one side of the valley. Just dry bones scattered everywhere. And then in response to the power of God's word, things began to change. Things began to happen. Ezekiel, ignore appearances. Just preach. Just take my word out there. Get it out there. And things began to change, and the bones started moving, and the parts started coming together. And then finally, in response to continued preaching, life came into those bodies. And now they're standing on their feet, a mighty living army, ready for service for God. Ezekiel didn't do it. He was just a messenger. I can't do it. Your pastor, whoever he is, can't do it. Conference leadership can't do it. General conference leadership can't do it. But God can. The message here is that we need to listen to the Word of God. Our daily devotional life, the time that we spend day by day in the Word of God, listening, studying, growing, learning, face-to-face encounter with our God. That's what we need. And sometimes the devil comes along and says, look at you. You're sure a mess, Clyde. He says, Fred, what a mess you are. Think about all the stuff in your life. You're nothing but a pile of dry bones. There's no hope for you. And then I open this chapter. I said, just a minute, devil. Let's look at this chapter again. What did God say He would do for me? He said, He'll make me live. He'll put me back together right. He'll change things. He'll make me the way He wants me to be, a mighty living soldier for Him, part of His army. Verse 11. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is us, not just ancient Israel. It's us. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off. It's all over. No hope for us. But now I want you to listen very carefully to this next sermon. God says, Ezekiel, I have one more sermon I need you to preach. This time not to a valley full of dry, bleached bones, but to a mighty living army. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God. Now listen very carefully. Behold, O my people. Do you hear it? God says, I didn't reject you. I know what it was like. I know what you looked like. I know what your condition was. But I didn't reject you. I didn't toss you aside. I didn't throw you in the trash. I didn't just walk away because you looked terrible. You're mine. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. There's that phrase again. Go through this book sometime and just take a marker of a different color. And every time you find that phrase or something similar to it, just mark it. It will amaze you. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people. There it is again. And brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. That message is for me. That's my chapter. And when the devil gets after me with his pitchfork and his crowbar and all of his tools in his arsenal, and I start getting discouraged, feeling some self-pity, feeling kind of down in the dumps, then I open my Bible to this chapter. And I have the devil read it with me. So, look here. Look what God says. And he has to just kind of move back in the corner. Okay. Folks, we serve a God. We have a God, a wonderful, wonderful God, who's not just our God. He's our Savior. He's our friend. He's our Redeemer. And He loves us. He loves us with a love that can't be measured by any means except Calvary. That's the measure of His love. And it'll take us all eternity to try to figure that out. Don't ever forget who you are. The devil wants you to forget. The devil wants you to just throw up your hands and say, it's all over. It's done. Nothing can be done with this mess. The Lord says, just a minute. Fred, don't forget who you are. You belong to me. And I can fix it. I can fix it. Brothers and sisters, we need a new and fresh experience with the Lord Jesus every day of our lives. There's a parallel that I'm not going to take time to develop this morning in this, and that's with the message to Laodicea. There are some very real parallels there. Laodicea's big problem is that Christ is not living in them. He's just nearby. And that's why they can be so satisfied and yet be in such terrible condition in heaven's sight. But that's for another study. But folks, don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let him chase you around with his insinuations that it's hopeless, it's all over, nothing can be done. You belong to a God who is not limited by anything but your own stubbornness. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. What a Redeemer. What a God. If you'll take your hymnals, I want to read the closing hymn, number 265. I want to read the words of this with you before we sing it. I picked this one particularly because of what I wanted to talk about this morning. Number 265, it's a short little hymn, but I want you to notice that this is a prayer. And it ought to be the prayer on the lips, the heart of every one of us here this morning. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I constant be and live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. As we sing this together, please lift the words of this to heaven as the prayer of your heart this morning. Oh, my Father, breathe on us the mighty living breath of God. Fill us with your Spirit, Father. Give us hope. Give us courage. Give us a special sense of your magnificent love for us day by day. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.